Amen. Today we're in the Old Testament prophecy penned by Hosea. Will I do justice to this prophecy today? No way. But I hope I give a framework for you to dig into it so that you can better understand what he is saying and how it applies to you. The text is Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So give reverent attention to this reading of God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel should be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." God, I pray that you would send your Spirit to do his work by and with the word, even as you've promised to do. Write it in our hearts. Evoke from our hearts the kind of response that you want from your redeemed people. A heart that's undivided, a heart that is in love with you more than anything and everything else. To that end, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the greatest love story ever told? Romeo and Juliet? Nah. Pride and Prejudice? Nope. How about Gone with the Wind? Not a chance. How about The Great Gatsby? Uh-uh. In my opinion, the second greatest story, love story, ever penned is what Hosea writes in the second chapter. And we'll get to that in a minute. And in fact, the whole book of Hosea, because what Hosea is doing by way of enactment is depicting the greatest love of all. Love divine, all loves excelling. God's love for us. The first three chapters of Hosea tell that love story, and it does so in a powerful and personal way. Then in chapters 4 through 14, Hosea records prophecies, both of judgment and of grace, that will be coming, judgment sooner than the grace that God promises for his people. Hosea uses a number of comparisons in his prophetic book to describe Israel's waywardness, her spiritual recalcitrance, her wandering away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In chapter 7, for example, he calls her or compares Israel to a silly, senseless dove. She flies northward to Assyria. She flies southward to Egypt, seeking for political alliances thereby gaining protection and provision. How silly to trust in man and not in the Lord. And then in chapter 8, as Larry mentioned in his prayer, that famous saying, Israel has sown to the wind, she will reap a whirlwind. And boy, does she ever. I think the second portion of Hosea, chapters 4 through 14, can be summarized in a single verse. And you find it in chapter 6, verse 1. There we read Hosea calling out to Israel, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. In fact, I think if he wanted to summarize the whole book of Hosea in a single word, you might do so accurately by using the word return. You notice it in this verse. You notice it 15 other times or 14 other times throughout the book. Return, return, come back, come home. That is what God is doing, and he depicts it in this story of infidelity between Hosea and Gomer. Hosea's ministry occurs in the northern kingdom, and it begins around 755 BC, about 33 years before Israel's capital city of Samaria is conquered by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. So for three decades, Hosea is ministering in the northern kingdom, saying, return, return, return. Repent before it's too late. Come home. Well, they have ample time to do that, but they don't. His ministry might well be compared to a morality play, his life depicting a message of God to his wayward people. How so? Well, you know the story. God says, Hosea, I have an assignment for you. I want you to marry a whore, a prostitute. Now, whether Gomer was already a prostitute or became one after Hosea married her is open for some debate. Regardless, whatever the case, Gomer does exactly what God says she's going to do. Hosea knows the kind of woman he is to marry and does. You know, I think most of us would be absolutely horrified. In fact, I would say all of us would be absolutely horrified to walk down the aisle and say, I do, either to a pimp or to a prostitute. But I know from years of experience in pastoral ministry that believers will readily marry an unbeliever as long as that unbeliever is from a respectable, well-to-do, well thought of family in the community. Well, the story of Hosea and Gomer is not a rom-com. It is a romantic drama, and it evokes a visceral response from us. In fact, the names of the primary characters are freighted with meaning. Hosea's name means savior. Gomer means consumption. Hosea's action with Gomer foreshadow those of Jesus Christ for those he came from heaven to earth to save and redeem by his own blood. Gomer is the personification of Israel, but not only Old Testament Israel, the Jewish people, but the New Testament people, the New Testament church, comprised primarily of Gentiles, those redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Even the names of Gomer's children have meaning and are significant. For example, Jezreel, the name given to the firstborn, a son, means scattered. Israel is soon to be scattered. We deduce from the third verse of chapter 1 that this firstborn son, given the name Jezreel, is fathered by Hosea, but it's less clear whether the second two children born to Gomer were actually fathered by Hosea, or perhaps were conceived when she was prostituting herself. Well, the second child is a daughter. She is named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, And the youngest child, another boy, is given the name Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Both names are meant to convey God's judgment upon Israel for her spiritual infidelity. And then in chapter 2, it's interesting because the voices of Hosea the prophet and God the Father in heaven seem to be so intermingled that it's hard to distinguish who's speaking. They speak really as one, Hosea and God. God speaking to recalcitrant, whoring Israel, and Hosea speaking to his wife Gomer, who likewise is prostituting herself. In the second verse of chapter 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. You see, Gomer is the personification of Israel. Verse 5, Gomer says, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And then Hosea and God both lament, God for Israel, Hosea for Gomer. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. It's so easy to live our lives without acknowledging the fact that everything we have is given from God. Yes, God uses means, including our own labor, to provide, but without God's provision and blessing, forget about it. Even the next breath, you've heard me say it time and again, is a gift from God. Well, what follows in the remainder of chapter 2 is one of the most tender and beautiful love songs in the Bible. God sings this song to unfaithful Israel. And we're going to consider those lyrics momentarily, but I want us first to look at chapter 3, where Hosea and Gomer are mentioned for the last time. Gomer has left Hosea for another lover, and so we think, okay, Hosea, you're off the hook. You have biblical grounds for divorce. I mean, adultery is right there at the top. Time to turn another page and get on with your life. Well, not so fast. Another formidable, difficult assignment is given to Hosea by God. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lethek of barley. You see, Gomer the prostitute has become Gomer the slave. And you know, according to Exodus 21, verse 32, the cash value of a female slave was 30 shekels of silver. Hosea is told by God not just to go get Gomer and love her again, but to go buy her back from the man to whom she has enslaved herself, the man she has forsaken Hosea to give herself to. And you know, as I read this account, it appears that Hosea at the moment is strapped for cash. Why do I say that? Because of the way he makes payment to buy Gomer back, half in cash, half in barley. She's enslaved. And God says, I don't care what it costs. Go get her. Bring her home. And so Hosea 2, 14 to 23 is God's love song to wayward, whoring Israel. And the promises that are made in this love song point to a yet future day. The prophecies of judgment take place in about 30 years. Israel will be conquered by Assyria, her inhabitants carted off, never to return. And yet God promises blessing and grace, which will occur in a yet future day. And Paul, in Romans 9 through 11, writes about that yet future day for ethnic Israel. This is a divine love song, but it's not an exclusive love song for ethnic descendants, biological descendants, those with Abraham's DNA. No, it encompasses and includes those from every tongue, tribe, family, and nation. In other words, the promise in this love song is a promise to God's elect, God's chosen people from every nation in all time. And I think we can say that because Paul in Romans 9, verse 24, confirms it. He says, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, after which he cites Hosea 2:23. And Peter does the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He says, referring to the names of these of two of Gomer's children, once you were not a people. And he's speaking to Gentiles here, not just Jews. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Clearly an allusion to Hosea 2:23. The redemptive promises of God in this love song are for us. That's the point I'm trying to make. Not just for ethnic Jews who lived a long time ago and who will one day, long in the future, or whenever that future time may be, are restored and brought back by God before the coming of Christ. Even the names of Gomer's children are changed. No mercy? Well, you have received mercy. Not my people? Ah, now you are my people. And you know, the love song recorded here in Hosea 2 is, in my opinion, better than any love song you have ever heard. Better than Ed Sheeran's Perfect. Better than Dolly Parton's I Will Always Love You. Better than Etta James' At Last, My Love Has Come Along. Better than the Beach Boys' God Only Knows. Better than Stevie Wonder's Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm Yours. Better than The Temptations' My Girl. Better than Percy Sledge's When a Man Loves a Woman. Better than Carson Peters' All I Ever Loved Was You. Have I gotten some of you involved a little bit from all this wide genre of music? Surely one of them resonates with you. Well, look, the song here is infinitely better than that. It's even better than the love song that Ellie and I chose when we were kids, madly in love, headed for marriage and a life together. A song sung by Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell. Heaven Must Have Sent You From Above. And you know, after all these years, I still think that. Heaven must have sent her from above. However, this song is better, infinitely so. But let me tell you this. If you remain unconvinced that you are Gomer, that you have prostituted yourself spiritually from the God who created you, then this song is going to mean absolutely nothing to you. You'll read it and you'll say, huh? That doesn't strike a responsive chord in my heart. I don't know what you're talking about. If, however, you see yourself as Gomer and you understand the depth of your sinful depravity, how far away from the Lord you have strayed, and how continually your heart wanders away from the God who made you, if you understand that, then this song will reduce you to tears. You know, Mosaic law required that adulterers be stoned to death. Instead, Hosea redeems Gomer. He buys her out of slavery. He woos her back singing love songs to her. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 84, it asks, what does every sin deserve? And how does it answer that question? It says, every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and in the life to come. It is to those who deserve the wrath and curse of God that this love song is made. And the song begins, verse 14, chapter 2. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. I will give her her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. Valley of Achor, what was that? Well, you remember that when Joshua led the children across Jordan into the land of promise, they first went up in battle against the city of Jericho. They were told not to take spoil, not to take booty. Achan did so and hid it. When they went up against Ai, Israel was roundly defeated. Why? Because of Achan's sin. Where is Ai? Ai is located in the Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. Trouble. Well, God promises to transform this troubled valley into a peaceful paradise. Verse 18, I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in mercy. In other words, God is saying, come with me into this wilderness, a wilderness I'm going to transform and make into this lush, beautiful garden. I'm reading into it, of course, but a place that's infinitely better than Eden, where Adam and Eve first lived and then rebelled against me. Come home, come with me, put away your harlotry. I promise if you do, everything will be perfect. And then God promises something, which in my opinion is perhaps the greatest thing of all. No less than three times does God promise, I will betroth you. I will betroth you. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And then the most provocative lyrics in this love song are found in verse 20. And you shall know the Lord. That verse is not referring to an aha moment. It's not referring to a moment of cognition or recognition. If you think that, well, it's partly so, but that misses the whole point. This verse, in this context, must mean what Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 means. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. It must mean what Matthew 1:25 means. Joseph knew Mary not until she had borne a son. The word know is used clearly as a euphemism for intimacy, sexual intimacy. You will know the Lord is a metaphor for the intimacy of the purest of conjugal love. No, not physical, but spiritual. In spite of her promiscuous past, she will be betrothed to her husband in righteousness and in justice. Her husband will hold nothing against his prodigal wife. Nothing. When she returns home broken and empty. This past week, Ellie and I watched a movie called Redeeming Love. Quite graphic. Quite moving. Quite disturbing. It is Francine Rivers' take on the book of Hosea, and it's set in the mid-19th century in Boomtown, Gold Rush, California. I'm not giving the details. If you want to watch it and see an enactment on the screen of Hosea, redeeming love is the name of it. But Hosea clearly is giving us the most compelling gospel story recorded in the Old Testament, the purpose for which God sent forth his Son from heaven to earth. Hosea's story is an enactment, if you will, of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came from heaven to earth to redeem us at an infinite cost, the cost of his own blood shed on the cross, not merely 30 shekels of silver. If God sent his Son to redeem us, what does he want from us? Well, verse 16 tells us, "In that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal." What in the world? What's he saying? He's saying, in that day, you're going to tell me, "My Jesus, I love you. I know you're mine. For you, all the follies of sin I resign. Lord God, you're really all I want. My heart is divided, it's fickle, but I give it to you." You know, sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that all God wants from us is an hour or two on Sunday and maybe a token left in the plate as we make our exit out of here, so that all the other days of the week we can spend doing our own thing, living for ourselves, failing to realize that God made us for himself, to glorify him, and in the process of glorifying and living for him, to enjoy him, to know him as our husband, the great lover of our souls. That's what he wants. He's not interested in you coming up with your list. Check, check, check. Did this, did that, did the other. Aren't you pleased with me? No. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. That's what he wants. Will you give it to him? Now's the opportunity to do that in a new and fresh way before we come to the table together. Spend a few moments talking to him in prayer.